Thanks, Paul, for the long reading. Didn't he read it well, though? Wasn't that good? He kind of got to the end, and he was playing. I was like, duh, duh, duh! Well, it's been a good series, but we are starting to come into land on our series on Daniel. It's been short and sweet, much like myself. And our final session next week is unpacking the famous sleepover that Daniel had with a few lions. We're going to be doing an all-together Sunday service at 10:30. So do come and join us. If your kids want to bring a little cuddly toy of the lion, bring it along so they can be involved. But there's also going to be stuff for adults, all age, all together. That's what we're calling it, because we want to do some new things with our all-together services. Now, as we've discovered in every chapter so far, the book of Daniel is about living wise, honest, and straightforward lives, trusting in God's faithfulness in everyday. It follows the lives of four Jewish boys who had to find ways of living holy lives within a polluted culture, something I think we can relate to today. But one can't continue the talk without acknowledging last night's great quiz night. Who was there last night? I'd just like to say our team came a very close second. I contributed nothing. But it was nice to be around some very intelligent, capable people. So with quizzes of the weekend, I've got a little quiz to do for you this morning. Before we go into chapter 5. We're going to look at the big picture of Daniel, the book. And we're going to do a little quiz on Daniel by numbers. And here we've got some items on the left-hand side. And what you need to do is line up what number is attributed to those each of those things. So let's just start by friends. How many friends did Daniel have with him in this time? Matthew, shout it out. Three. Let's have a look. Boom. Three. The right answer. We're starting good. Starting well. No, what about kings? How many kings? How many kings are there in the book of Daniel? A bit more. Well done. You're getting there. We're counting from 2 to 3 to 4. Two kings of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And then two kings of Persia. It's a little bit further on than we are at the moment. So it's a tough quiz because we haven't taught on all this stuff. But from kings of Persia, Darius and Cyrus. So that's it. I forgot to say, the Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego for the friends. What about dreams and visions? How many dreams and visions are there in the book of Daniel? I'm going to have to rush you, otherwise it's going to be a long talk. Mike's timing this. Eight. Boom. Connor's got it. Let's have a look. Yes, it is. Eight dreams and visions. Two from Nebuchadnezzar. Six from Daniel himself. Okay, next one, death sentences. How many death sentences are ordered in the book of Daniel? Well, you're only saying that because you see the process of elimination. Let's see if you're right. Of course you're right. Six death sentences. Three from Nebuchadnezzar, one from Belshazzar, one from Darius, and one from Daniel to the north and south kingdoms. And then God, we know it, Daniel served one God. So that's Daniel by numbers. And now we've had a look at the big picture. Let's focus in on today's reading of Daniel 5. The first thing we notice is that a period of time has passed since Mike's talk last week on chapter 3. And actually what we're in chapter 4 as well, which we have not studied. But a period of time has passed. And we know from historical writings that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over Babylon for 43 years, making him the longest reigning king of the Babylonian dynasty. And also, he was one of the most powerful rulers in the world by the time of his death. But Daniel 5 opens with the words, you know, King Belshazzar. So a new king is now in place. Nebuchadnezzar is no more. In fact, 23 years have passed since the end of chapter 4, which would make Daniel now 83 years old. He's been in exile for 66 years. And he has stayed faithful to God through all that time. If we look at our lives, we often become agitated after just a few days. We start arguing with God, questioning his kindness, questioning his power, questioning his faithfulness to us. You see, there's so much of Daniel's faithfulness that we need to learn from. If you're in a place of exile this morning, a place you don't want to be in, hold on to that thought, as there'll be a time to receive prayer at the end of the service or the end of this talk. But through Daniel's faithfulness and God's blessing over Daniel, many of the years of waiting were years of glorifying God. We can assume that this period between chapter 4 and chapter 5 are one of those seasons, as chapter 4 closes with Nebuchadnezzar saying, "Praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven." So God he's talking about there. "Because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." You know, that last line, he's speaking about himself, the humiliation he went through in chapter 4 to come on his knees to worship God at the end of that time. It also shows of Nebuchadnezzar's knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the ancient book of Proverbs, as his words are very similar to those found in Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Nebuchadnezzar's rising and falling over the years during the early chapters led him to kneel before God, praising and glorifying him as the one true God. But his journey of discovery had been forgotten by King Belshazzar, who now reigned with pride and arrogance, which we see in the timing and the extravagance of his great banquet. Belshazzar would have known that the Persian army were outside the city walls, sharpening their swords and spears, looking for a way to kill him. And how did he respond? He threw a huge party, calling on most of his senior officials. While they should have been out watching, keeping guard, they were partying with the best wine, the best music, the most beautiful women. Why? Why did he do that when there were enemies outside? Well, two possible reasons. First of all, he might have had a false confidence in the strength of the city. In fact, it's probably highly likely he had this false confidence in his city, because the outer walls surrounding the city were 17 miles long. You can see it in the picture on the right, maybe the walls going all around the city. And there were 27 meters high, so that's three telegraph poles put on top of each other. 7 meters wide, so they could get four horse chariots running alongside each other. The gates, as you see a reconstruction there on the left, were made of bronze to secure them against fire and battering rams. And then, like the other picture, you see the inner walls and moats complicated any attack on the city. So Belshazzar and his guests were probably thinking, "Who cares if the Persian army is around us? We are the global empire of the world. We rule everywhere. Babylon is secure. We're secure. So party on." And sometimes, when we think we are protected by strong walls, something gets through. We have plenty of money, but then the stock market drops. House prices are never going to go down, but then they did a few years ago. Our family is safe and secure until something happens. We're healthy and strong until the diagnosis comes back. It's very easy for us to have too much confidence in the flawed defences we see around us. We tell ourselves that it will be okay. So go to the party and have fun while the army is outside the gates planning. Secondly, he may have hosted a party to avoid facing the reality that the end was coming for him. When there's danger around us, we often want to distract ourselves from our problems and deny the issue. The emptiness in our souls, the difficulties in our families, the danger on the horizon. Instead of dealing with our problems, we go to the party to escape reality and distract us from it. We think if we can drink enough, if we have enough romance and have enough excitement, then we won't think about all these things that trouble us so deeply. And then, while everyone is making a noise, celebrating, drinking, laughing, shouting, a hand suddenly appears and starts writing on the wall. Everyone at the banquet falls silent. There's no body, just a hand, hovering by the lampstand so people could see what it is writing. And while Belshazzar couldn't read what had been written, he knew it was bad news. Because not only had he been undermining the Persian army, he had also been undermining God by using the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. When there's something we want to do, but we know it's wrong, we might think, I'm going to forget about you, God, for now. I want to do this, so I'm going to ignore you for a moment. And we ignore God, or at least we try. While we may want to push God away, he still wants to hold us and speak to us in that dark place. Psalm 139 is one of my most favourite Bible verses, Bible passages. One section speaks about how we can't escape from God's presence. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the lights become night around me. Even there, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. When we sit in that place of rebellion, God still wants to talk to us. He wanted to bring a message to the banquet to get Belshazzar's attention. And often he wants to bring a message to us when we are undermining him and rejecting him. Now, we may have encounters like that with God, but most of the time we don't need the hand on the wall to tell us what to do, as we have the Bible. We have the Bible today, so we need to pay attention to what God has already told us in the Bible, as this is the best guide for our life. Let's skip on a bit, as it was a long passage. Let's get to where the queen, which is probably Belshazzar's mother-in-law, tells Belshazzar about Daniel, and he's called in to see the king. But Belshazzar lacks humility and tries to control the situation. He addresses Daniel not as one of Nebuchadnezzar's most senior officials of the past, but as an exile from Jerusalem, pushing Daniel's status down and raising his own position up. And his offer of power and wealth was another attempt to take and be in control of the situation by paying Daniel for his services to the king. But before we judge, don't we also seek control when things are difficult? How can we let go of this? Daniel says to Belshazzar, I need nothing from you. Let your reward be given to another. There's nothing Belshazzar could have given Daniel, as he knew that his very breath was a gift from God and he needed nothing more. But as it was a message from God to Belshazzar, Daniel still went on to share what the writing on the wall said. But before he did, he reminds Belshazzar of Nebuchadnezzar's fall and rise in his kingship and how he ended up humbling himself before God. He said, Belshazzar, you should have learned your lesson from King Nebuchadnezzar's life, but you haven't. Even though you knew all this, you chose to walk away from it. Instead of glorifying God, you have rejected his ways and rooted yourself in pride and arrogance. Then after bringing his disappointment to Belshazzar, where he was lucky not to be killed there and then, he moved to the wall to read the text. And it read, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Perez. Which didn't really help the situation much, as it was in Aramaic and the Babylonians couldn't read Aramaic, so it meant nothing, just a few words. See, Belshazzar not only needed the translation, he needed the meaning. Sometimes we can read words in the Bible, but we don't understand their meaning, or we don't know their significance. We may know that Jesus died on the cross. We may know that Jesus was the Son of God. We may know that he rose from the dead. But do we understand the significance of that in our lives today? When you read the Bible, when we read the Bible, let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us the significance of what we're reading. And allow this to take you deeper into God's word. So Daniel did then go on and share the meaning of the words. Mene meant numbered. Tekel meant weighed. Perez meant divided. So Mene, Mene, meaning God had Belshazzar's number. The end was coming for him. His number was up. Scholars believe that the word Mene is reported to say that it will happen, this will happen very quickly, which we'll come to see it did. And then Tekel, meaning Belshazzar had been weighed fairly and accurately in the balances of life and was found light. There was no thumb on the scale to manipulate the result. His pride and his arrogance caused God to judge Belshazzar as guilty. And then Perez, meaning Belshazzar's kingdom would be conquered and divided between the Medes and the Persians, the very people who were at the city walls with swords and spears. And all that came true, all this came true that very night. Just a few hours after Daniel's revelation, Belshazzar was killed by the Persians. And it happened in a miraculous way, in a way that people never expected. Greek historians tell us that the gates were mysteriously left unlocked, something that never really happened. God enabled the Persians to just walk in. They didn't need to scale the walls. They just walked in through the gates. And because no one was prepared, the Persians conquered the city with much ease, showing that there is not a wall high enough or deep enough to stop God from fulfilling his plans. But before we cast judgment and elevate ourselves above, elevate ourselves with pride, believing that we're not Belshazzar, how might God measure us today? I hate arrogance. Always have. But I recognized a few years ago, well, actually quite a few years ago, why I did. I hated arrogance because it was rooted deep in me. It was something I hated about myself, but I buried it and denied it. I mean, I'd do things, I'd go to New Wine. We know New Wine, summer festival, Christian festival, and I'd be sitting in the sports arena at midnight with a group of friends, and a steward came up with his powerful yellow vest and said, all right, boys, time to call it night. Back to your tents, get some sleep. And I said, why don't you get on your walkie-talkie and speak to your boss? And get your boss to speak to his boss. And then that boss, getting to speak to him, eventually you're going to get through to a guy called Ian Cattle. That's Ian Cattle. And you tell him that you're here with Simon Shorey. That's Simon Shorey, S-I-M-O-Shorey. And see what he says. But I could save you all the trouble and tell you, he's going to tell you to move on. So it's your call. And this steward turned around and walked away. Now at the time, I'm thinking, who's the man? But for most of my life afterwards, I've regretted those arrogant words, disgusting words to someone who's serving this festival. How dare I be in that place of arrogance? How might God measure us today? Let's think about the scales of life. With the righteousness of God on one side, put your life on the other. Does it balance out? I hate to say it. It doesn't. Doesn't for you. It certainly doesn't for me. You see, we're all like Belshazzar. We are all weighed and found light. We're all sinners. We're all to be judged and found guilty by God. Every one of us comes up short in the measurement. God has not stopped judging kingdoms, rulers, and individuals. But for those who believe in him, he does so with his thumb on the scale to balance them for our benefit. Mene, mene, tekel, perez. It's about you and it's about me. The warning for us is that God will deal with human pride. He dealt with it in me and he can deal with it in anyone. We have been measured and we lack. But God says, I'll provide for that in Jesus. I will even the scales. So how do we respond to this grace given to us? With thankfulness and humility. James tells us in his book, humble ourselves before the Lord as he will lift us up. We've got no right to be lifted up, but because of God's grace, we are. Belshazzar rejected God and paid the price for it. Daniel was humble, and the Lord raised him up above all others. So knowing that it's not by our might or our strength, but by Jesus' grace that we are saved, we therefore must respond with thankfulness and humility. We must squash our pride and our arrogance and look to God and his grace. So in closing, are you going to choose pride or humility? Arrogance or wisdom? Daniel chose humility and wisdom and was blessed. Belshazzar chose pride and arrogance, and he was justly weighed and found lacking. But we all lack before God. That's the bad news. The good news is God has made provision for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So nobody needs to leave here today feeling a weight of condemnation. Jesus is offering to balance the scales of our lives, to make us faultless before God. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you as broken, failed individuals. We have no chance of being good enough to be saved. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry for past sin, present sin, future sin. It's disgusting. And we're sorry that we mess up. But thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. That while we were still sinners, he died and gave his life for us so that we can be redeemed. That we can be weighed and found with the righteousness of God. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you still give it. Thank you, Father. Amen. If I can just invite the musicians back up, I just want to put some things on the table and see if you want to respond in any way. Are you in a place of exile? Somewhere you don't want to be? Like Daniel, be faithful to God, even in the darkness. 2, do you have false confidence in your surroundings? Are you relying on worldly provision that doesn't last? Like Daniel, trusting God's faithfulness to us. Number three, are you avoiding the reality of a difficult situation? Like Daniel, ask God to bring things into the light so he can help us to deal with them. Four, are you rejecting God in any way of your life? Is there any pride that needs to be dealt with or control that needs to be surrendered? Like Daniel, in humility, submit and trust God with your whole life. And finally, why don't you just come and receive God's grace, a fresh outpouring of God's grace today, and recommit your ways to him. We're going to have people at the front here to pray for you and people at the back. If those prayer ministry team could please make their way to their spaces. And if you want during the worship, just come and receive prayer. If any of those points jump out for you, come and receive prayer. It's the most significant thing we can do today. God has created this church to be a place of transformation, life transformation. And that's something that's on offer every day. But it's on offer now. So why don't you respond?